We're looking at the prophets every week this semester, and we're saying that these groanings of the prophets, these tears, this anger, even this hope and joy is pointing forward to something about Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at the book of Hosea, so you can turn there. It's a minor prophet, just named minor simply because of its length. So past Ezekiel, past Daniel, if you hit Jonah or Habakkuk, you've gone too far. And I want to set up by talking about a movie from the late 90s I heard about called The Straight Story. And here's what it is. It involves Alvin. It's actually based on a true story. Alvin was an elderly man. He's a World War II veteran, was in pretty poor health. His eyesight had gotten so bad that they had to take his driver's license away. And he had an older brother named Lyle that he was estranged from for over a decade because they hadn't spoken because of some kind of drunken fight they got into. Well, what happens is Alvin hears that his brother has a stroke, and it's not good. And so he realizes he needs to get to his brother. He wants to reconcile with him before it's too late, but there's two problems. His brother Lyle lives in Wisconsin, which is like 300 miles away, and Alvin doesn't have a driver's license, and he refuses to take a bus or a plane because he says, this is something I have to do. And so the whole movie, true story, is he gets on his riding lawnmower and drives 250-something miles to meet with Lyle and try to reconcile. And that is the end of the movie, is when Lyle realizes that my brother has gone this far with this much effort to overcome these kind of obstacles to somehow reconcile. Lyle's heart melts, and their relationship begins to be restored. I start with that because as we read Hosea, and if we're saying the prophets tap into a longing that we all have that's met in Jesus, what Hosea is going to say is that what you're longing for is the Lord of this universe who will go to tremendous lengths to reconcile with you. That he'll do whatever it takes to overcome any obstacle so that he can be with you forever. That's what Hosea is pointing to us to. So we're going to read just 8 verses, 3 from chapter 1 and then 5 from chapter 3. And those 8 verses will kind of encapsulate Hosea's whole message of 14 chapters. So here we go. Book of Hosea starting in chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And then chapter 3. The Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man, is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other God and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, so these 8 verses from chapter 1 and chapter 2, I think encapsulate the whole 14-chapter message of Hosea. So we're going to look at it in 3 ways. First, Hosea's calling as a method actor. I'm going to explain that. And then Hosea's wife, Gomer, as a mirror to us. And then Hosea's love as a portrait to God. All right, so method actor, his call, mirror as Gomer to ourselves, and then his love as a portrait. So first, Hosea's call as a method actor. All right, so the book of Hosea, it begins normally enough. It says, the word of the Lord came to Hosea. That is normal language for the fact that Hosea is a prophet, that he's going to be a mouthpiece of God, that whatever he says is God's word. And then we're told the time that this takes place. We're given the names of the 5 kings, which locates Hosea's life and ministry somewhere in the 8th century BC for about 30 years. And specifically, his audience is northern Israel. And so he's going to preach and speak to them. But then they are overtaken by the Syrians, and we know that his message actually gets taken to southern Israel after 722. So that's normal enough. Hosea's got an audience he's going to speak to. He's going to preach God's word. And he's going to do this for about 25 years. But verse 2 gets really strange, right? It says, instead of launching into a sermon, here's what it says. God gives the prophet a command and says, go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom. What in the world, right? Why would God command Hosea to marry a maybe known promiscuous woman before him, but definitely after marriage is going to be promiscuous and unfaithful and produce all kinds of pain, anger, sorrow? Why would God command Hosea to do that? And this is what I want to, this is what I mean by method acting. I don't know if you're familiar with the term method acting. It describes someone who takes on a role in a movie, and they go so far that they try to become like that character beforehand so that they can know what it's like to be him. One of the most famous examples recently is Adrian Brody in The Pianist, where he played the true story, the part of Władysław Spielman, who was a Polish-Jewish pianist during World War II when the Nazis took over Poland. And so the way that he method acted, the way he prepared for his role is he lost 30 pounds, he disconnected his phone, he moved to Europe, he lived in isolation, he broke up with his girlfriend. Because what he wanted to do is, as best he could, begin to feel like what it might feel like in the 40s to live in Poland and be disconnected from everybody, to lose the things that are most valuable for yourself. And then he practiced 4 hours a day on piano because he wanted to go on stage and as best he could feel what it was like to be this man. That is method acting. And when God tells Hosea to go marry a woman that's going to be continually unfaithful to you, that's going to forsake your love, Hosea, he's saying, I want you to method act. If you're going to be a prophet, what a prophet does is represent God to people, usually by speaking. But here God says, I want you to represent me to people by your actions. He said, I need you to feel what it's like to be me. And verse 2 is the key, right? He says, because the land, my people, are full of whoredom. In other words, the only way you're going to be able to represent me to people, Hosea, is if you feel personally the turmoil, the sorrow, the anger that comes out of someone when they're married to a person that is unfaithful all the time. Because that's what it's like for me to be in relationship with my people who keep forsaking my love. So first, what Hosea is doing is putting on full display for everybody to see what God's heart is like. That his heart is so attached to people that run from him, that forsake his love, that he experiences real heartache, turmoil, sorrow, anger, and a love that cannot stop. And so he says, Hosea, I need you to experience that so that you can show my people what I'm like. So that's Hosea's call. To experience the turmoil of the heart of God as he loves his people. So, Hosea's wife. That means Hosea's wife, whose name is Gomer. If Hosea's marriage to Gomer is a picture of God's relationship with his people, that means we are Gomer. It means that Gomer is supposed to be a mirror to our hearts and what we are like. So, what was Gomer like? What was this marriage to Hosea like? In chapters 1 through 3, if you read them this afternoon, they work like a double entendre. Sometimes you get specifics about Hosea and his marriage to Gomer. And then sometimes you get this kind of background, vague things that are describing God's relationship to his people, and they're working back and forth. But what most scholars agree is that you can pick up a few things about what Hosea's marriage with Gomer was like. Here's what happens. You can read this chapters 1 through 3. Gomer marries Hosea, and then Hosea pretty quickly is unappreciative of her husband's love, so much so that her third child appears to be with another man. That's why it's called Not Mine. And then she continues to forsake Hosea's love, continues to go after other lovers, then finally leaves Hosea for good. But what happens is she keeps dwelling with other men that take advantage of her, that dehumanize her, that abuse her. But all the while, she has forgotten Hosea completely. And then because of her own self-destructive choices and then also the oppression of other men, she ends up in chapter 3 on a stand at a public auction, probably stripped naked, being sold as a slave. That is Hosea's marriage to Gomer. That Gomer's life is so self-destructive, enslaved to her own passions, that it leads to a place of complete degradation and being taken advantage of by other men. And God says Gomer's life is a mirror of what we're like. I don't know how that hits you. That might sound over the top. But right, this is the 8th century. So think about Israel's history. Israel, what happened to them? They were Abraham's children, were enslaved to Egypt, and God, by his free grace, sets his love on them, delivers them from slavery, brings them into the promised land. But what's their life like? They grumble. They want to go back to Egypt. They worship other gods, give their love and trust to them, and then forget about God altogether. Like, okay, I can see that. And then Israel ends up naked, enslaved, taken away to Assyria. Oh, this is Israel's story. But maybe it seems to other types to say, yeah. But what about us? How is Gomer reflective of us, his church? Well, I think the only way that we'll see that Gomer is actually a reflection of us is if we'll see two things. That our sin is personal and that all sin is actually idolatry, which is a big theme in Hosea. So first, Gomer is a reflection of my heart, of our heart. We'll embrace this if we see that all my sin is actually personal against the Lord, okay? Right, imagine for a second Hosea when he first discovers Gomer's unfaithfulness and adultery. And look, I realize this room is big enough that there are people, I'm not having to describe to your imagination, you felt the pain of personal betrayal and what that is, okay? But imagine as Hosea is talking to Gomer with tears of sorrow and anger, how could you do this? She looked at Hosea and said, come on, it's not that big of a deal. It wasn't personal. So I broke the no adultery rule. It wasn't anything against you, Hosea. I was just kind of doing what I wanted to do. Why would you take that so personally? Right, again, you don't have to have experienced the deep pain of that kind of betrayal to know that that's completely out of touch. Gomer's unfaithfulness was absolutely personal against Hosea. She absolutely forsook his love, and it crushed him. But see, we do the same thing. We try to minimize being seen as Gomer by depersonalizing sin. We don't want to see that our sin always has a vertical component, that it is first and foremost against the triune God who loves us. And instead we say things like, well, I mean, no, it's not that big a deal. Everybody else does it, right? Keep it horizontal. Or maybe we exaggerate the truth a little bit and we're like, I mean, so I exaggerated the truth. So I, you know, broke the no lying rule. Okay, it's not that big of a deal. Or I lost it on a tough day at my coworker and I broke the, you know, love your neighbor as yourself rule. Or, okay, so I coveted this person's family, this person's wife, that person's vacation. I wish I had that. And I find myself worrying about money. But it's not like that hurt anybody. And see, we live as if the stuff that I do every day has nothing to do with the Lord, has nothing to do with Jesus. It's not like, right, it's not like I was thinking about the Lord when I was doing those things. And Hosea would be like, exactly. That's the point. What if all sin was personal? What if all sin is actually against the Lord who made me, who provides for me, who sustains me, and who went to the cross in Jesus Christ for me? What if all sin is actually choosing to love and trust something more than Jesus every time? Because that's what I mean by sin is personal, but it's also idolatry. Because what Scripture says is what's underneath the things that we do, what drives us to do what we do, is worship and love. That we were built for God. We were meant to find our security, our identity, our safety in the God of this universe. But sin twists us, and what we do is we take our love, we take our trust, and we put it in other things besides God. And when we do that, it's idolatry. And the Scripture all the time uses idolatry. The metaphor it uses is it calls it spiritual adultery. Because you've taken yourself, I've taken myself, and instead of keeping myself in the arms of God, I've put myself in the arms of another lover and said, you can hold me. So the book Counterfeit Gods, written by Tim Keller, he's got this great reference to Lady Gaga back in 2008, where she was asked about why she basically quit dating guys and just gave her life to work. Here's what she said. This is so fascinating. She said, I came to a point where I had to decide whether I'd want to find my identity in people or work. And I went with work because, listen to this language, because work will never look at you and say, I don't love you anymore. Isn't that interesting? She uses love language to describe her relationship with work. What she's saying is basically, if I put myself in the arm of work, I'll always feel treasured. I'll always feel safe. I'll always feel significant. It's the language of idolatry. The ironic thing is she said that in 2008, and the housing crisis is about to come, and a lot of people are going to lose their jobs and hear work say, I don't love you anymore. But you see, what was driving is the need, the worship, the love to feel secure and safe. And Hosea is saying what always drives our behavior is our loves, is our worship. And anytime I put something, I choose something over against Jesus, it doesn't just break a rule. It actually breaks Jesus' heart. It brings pain. And so I will begin to see I am like Gomer if I realize what is behind my sin is something personal. It's actually idolatry. And I'm trying to find something in these things that I can only be found in Jesus. So go back to our examples that we just used. Again, I tried to make them sound everyday things we do because I want you to see this is what's happening. So I exaggerated. So I broke the ninth commandment rule and I lied. Well, why? Why did I exaggerate the truth? Probably because I wanted the laugh. I wanted the approval. I wanted the acceptance. I wanted to look better and get the acceptance from this group more than I appreciated the acceptance from Jesus. Their approval meant more to my sense of safety than Jesus' approval, which means, if I'm going to use Hosea's language, I have whored myself out to people's approval instead of letting Jesus' approval of me be enough. Or why do I find myself daydreaming? Fantasizing about having this person's life or this person's vacation. It's not just breaking a no coveting rule. What I've done is I've put my love, my trust, my sense of security and joy into kind of this fantasy life. If I could have that, I'd be okay. More than the life that I actually have in Jesus with him, bought by his blood. And I'm saying I need that. And so when I worry about money, what I actually am saying is money is my security. Money makes me feel more safe than Jesus does. And let's use Hosea's language. I've whored myself out to money and put myself in money's arms rather than in the loving arms of Jesus. And here's the deal. Whoredom can look really good. I'm using whoredom. It's the language of the Bible. I know it jolts us. But whoredom can look like, you ready, serving Samaritan's purse. Which is awesome, and you should all do it. But if you're serving Samaritan's purse to assuage a guilty conscience, to make yourself feel at peace, you do realize what I'm saying is, I'm going to that to make myself feel okay, to calm my conscience, rather than going to Jesus, who is the lover of my soul. And so Gomer is held up in a very sobering way as a mirror to ourselves and saying there is always a vertical component of our actions and it always has to do with the face of God, the one who sees me and loves me. And so will you see it? Will you see that you and I are actually like Gomer? And that's hard. It's hard. But if we will see it, if we will begin at this place of pain, I'm telling you, it doesn't stop there. It actually leads you to something incredible. Because it leads you to Hosea's love, which is simply a portrait of who God is. So chapter 3, right? One preacher calls this chapter the greatest in the Bible. Why? Because look what God commands Hosea. After Gomer has forsaken him again and again, forgotten about him, seems to essentially prostitute herself out, here's the command. Hosea, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. And so he goes and he pays money, 15 shekels, and then some food that basically equals 30 shekels, which is the average price of a slave, and he buys her back. What in the world? And most commentators agree, because if you look at the context they're in, the time, and that 30 shekels, here's what's happening. Hosea hears about it and arrives at a public auction, and his wife is probably stripped naked and at the point of complete degradation and shame, being sold off to the highest bidder. And so her eyes are probably closed, wanting to shield herself from the shame. She's hearing 4 shekels, 5 shekels, and then she hears 8 shekels. And that's a voice that's familiar to her. She's like, could that be Hosea's voice? 9, 10. And then finally she hears 15 shekels and 9, whatever, barley's of wheat. And somebody says, sold to Hosea. And he walks up and she must be thinking, why is he here? And then she probably gets scared and thinks he's coming to get his revenge. But he doesn't. He tenderly covers her nakedness. He takes her home, and verse 3 says, you must dwell with me. I want to dwell with you. I want to build a home again. I want you as my wife. He says, this is going to take a while. I know how out of control you're going to be. You've been. There's going to be things we've got to work on. But I want to be your husband, and I want you to be my wife. And he treats her like she is, as one that he loves like no other. Do you know how the prophets point us to the deepest desire of our hearts? It's when you realize that Gomer, yes, is a picture of me, but Hosea is just a glimmer of God. That you and I, if we will realize that Gomer's story is my story, what it means is I've rendered myself unworthy of God's love. I've forsaken him time and time again, not just before I was a Christian, but even after I'm a Christian. And God is no less determined for me to be his. He will keep coming after me. He will hit the relationship with God is one of sheer undeserved grace. That is how salvation comes into the world. You see, Hosea is actually pointing forward to something, right? When verse 5 talks about the line of David, it should make us say, okay, what is God's response to me forsaking his love all the time? You know what his response is? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That we are, can be enslaved to sin, dead in our sin, and God becomes flesh in Jesus Christ and he comes after us. And those lovers called popularity, called money, called greed, called sex, called achievement, they keep bidding for us. And we keep giving ourselves to them, thinking that they're gonna satisfy us, and they keep leaving us empty, and they keep degrading us, and we keep turning from Jesus, and what you hear is another voice bidding for you. It's Jesus' voice. And he says, that one's mine. And Jesus buys you back. Not with shekels, not with barley. That would not cost the Lord of this universe anything. Jesus buys you back with the only thing that would cost him anything. He gives you himself. So the Apostle Paul says, you were bought with a price. And he goes to the cross and he pays the price of infinite value, a price that only the Son of God could pay. The infinite God, the immortal one, dies. Because he takes the penalty for our sin. He takes the penalty for all of our whoring. How does Jesus end up at the end of his life? Just like Gomer, naked, stripped, on a pedestal, people bidding for his clothes, laughed at, mocked, and he ultimately is forsaken by the God of this universe in my place. Why? So that he can dwell with you. Because he wants to be your husband. And so Hosea is just this small picture of what all we deeply long for someone to know you deeply, the real you, and never quit pursuing you and stick with you at great cost to himself. That's what Hosea is asking you to see. And you'll find it in Christ. And so I'll end with this. I've used this illustration, I think, one other time, but this is from an episode of This American Life years ago, and it involved Daniel. True story, Daniel was seven, and until he was seven, he always slept sitting up because he shared a crib in his orphanage in Romania with another kid. He had never had a birthday party. He had never been hugged or kissed. He had a pretty violent temper. And then finally, this couple, Heidi and Rick Solomon from Idaho, came and adopted him. And at first, it went pretty well, but then it went off the rails. There were 1,000 holes in their wall from Daniel's temper. There would be just all kinds of things that would happen. So they took him to psychologists and therapists, and what they diagnosed him with is orphan attachment disorder because he had never had an adult love him. And they said, this will probably never get better. You probably need to have him in some kind of protective custody. You need to medicate him, all this kind of stuff. And the parents said, no, we're going to find something else. And they kept searching, until apparently they found some psychologist that said, here's something you can try. If what he has is orphan attachment disorder, the only way that this is going to be healed is through actual human touch. So what they did is they attached Daniel to the mom with a 3-foot rope, and whenever he acted out, whenever he screamed, whenever he tried to hit, she brought him in, kissed him, touched him, told him that he loved him again and again and again. Until Daniel, when he was 18, graduating from high school, which they said he never would, received an award for best student, in his graduation speech, he looked at his parents and he told them that he loved them, which they also said never would happen. What changed Daniel was when somebody set their love on Daniel, literally attached themselves to him and took on the pain, took on the damage and said, no matter what, I'm going to keep you near and you will be healed with my love. What began to heal Gomer is when Hosea said, at great cost to myself, I'm going to stay with you. No matter how much pain, no matter how much damage, I'm going to stay with you. And what Hosea is pointing you to is that what you're healing, what your salvation, what you're looking for is someone that will attach themselves to you no matter what wounds, no matter what pain, say, I am here, and that person is Jesus. When you receive Jesus by faith, you will find what your heart longs for. You will find that though I continue to struggle with my Gomerness after I'm a Christian, he's still attached. He's still drawing near. He still sticks with you. Because if you were there that day, I'll end here. Again, this was a public thing. Hosea was a public prophet. People knew about his marriage. So if you had watched Hosea that day bidding for his wife to bring her home, you would have thought, that makes no sense. Why is he doing that? The only thing he's gotten out of Gomer in this marriage is pain, destruction, sorrow, and anger. Why is he doing that? And you have gotten the message of Hosea. You've gotten the message of the gospel. If you look at Jesus and say, this makes no sense. Why would you love me? I continually forsake your love. I seem to just bring pain into your life. I seem to just hurt you, and yet you keep loving me. Why are you doing this? This makes no sense. And when you say that, you've got it. Because the thing that Jesus wants out of this is you. And that's what he gets. And that's why he came. That's why he died. That's why he's resurrected. Because he actually wants to be with you. And he's not going to stop. So, if you give yourself in faith and repentance to Jesus today or for the 1,000th time, you're going to find that it's always by sheer grace. Not because of something I've done, but because of who he is. And if that excites you, you've begun to taste Christ the bridegroom. That's who Hosea is pointing you to. Let's pray. This really is heavy, Lord, we know it. All scripture is your word. All of it reveals something about us. But this is heavy, but it ultimately reveals you, Lord. and it reveals you in an astonishing way. And would you give us the faith this morning? Would you give us repentance? Those are gifts from you so that we turn to you and see you're the one who loves us with a never stopping, never giving up love. And may we cling to you because you've clung to us. In your son's name, I pray. Amen.